Good morning, everyone. Saw the sun on the way down here this morning. It almost blinded me, but that was very nice to see the sun. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 2 this morning. And Pastor read those 30 verses. I'm not going to read those again, but we're going to be looking at a tremendously important passage of prophecy for God's people Israel and a revelation for us that we might understand as well. I was reading a quote the other day from 400 BC by the philosopher Socrates, and he said, "Our youth now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for their elders and love chatter in the place of exercise. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up their food, and tyrannize their teachers." Well, the children are still tyrannizing the teachers at Mercer School, I know, according to my wife. But I was thinking about, I suppose it's true that every generation has looked to the next with some concern, perhaps a great deal of concern, as they've observed the world around them with fear and trepidation. And I suppose Christian men and women have been looking up, as they should be, at many points in history. But my friends, I've been studying the book of Daniel, and as I look at our world today, it seems that it won't be long till that final kingdom of 10 toes, iron mixed with clay, will come together and Antichrist will rule on this earth and God will establish His king on His holy hill of Zion. Today we're beginning our study of the central prophecy of the book in chapter 2. And this prophecy, given through a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, and interpreted by Daniel for his understanding, is a broad picture of what is to come from the captivity in Babylon all the way to the consummation of all things when Jesus comes back as the great mountain that fills the whole earth and rules His kingdom with a rod of iron. My friends, this book is all about God's people, Israel. God is revealing through visions and dreams through Daniel the times and events for His people. And He has recorded and preserved these revelations for us that we might know and understand the times and the seasons as well. In the text before us, we're going to see the history of the Gentile kingdoms that would have dominion over Israel during what Jesus called the times of the Gentiles. This revelation is given through the night visions of Nebuchadnezzar in order that God's people might have hope in the midst of the many and various trials that would come to them, beginning with the captivity in Babylon, extending through the rule and reign of the Medo-Persians to Greece and Alexander the Great and the iron fist of Rome, which would rule for so many centuries, and even up to the time of the end when Rome will be revived and Antichrist will have his brief rule on this earth, persecuting God's people, Israel, to the time of the second coming of Messiah, when He comes to set up His kingdom for His people. You see, if anyone ever needed to know the future, to know the truth that Jesus is coming, that things will be made right, that God will fulfill His promises, it is the Jewish people. Think of all that they have endured at the hands of the Gentiles, for chastening, for learning, for turning back to their God, ultimately for placing their faith in their Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 12:10, it says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Paul in Romans 11, speaking of the time of the second coming, says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, God says, when I take away their sins." In captivity in Babylon, in the time of the persecution of Antiochus Epiphanes, during the destruction of Titus the Roman in 70 AD, to the Roman church throughout her history, to Martin Luther, who wrote his booklet of the Jews and their lies, to the grotesque horrors of Hitler, to the vile hatred of our world today and the great tribulation of the Antichrist that awaits them, during these times of the Gentiles, Israel has been persecuted, hated, and despised. They are a people in need of hope. And my friends, the main principle I want to highlight today out of our lengthy text is the same for Israel. It's the same for you and me and for every man and woman who's lived on this earth, past, present, and future, that being that the only hope is found in Jesus Christ. The church is conspicuously absent in the book of Daniel and throughout the Old Testament. Paul said in Ephesians that the church is a mystery, that which God has held hidden in the past, but which is now revealed. The church is a parenthesis in the salvation plan of God and in His prophecy of the coming kingdom. We now have full revelation in the New Testament of these things, but in the book of Daniel, the focus is Israel and God's ultimate plans for her, and how the four Gentile kingdoms will relate to her throughout history and eventually be replaced by a sovereign ruler of all things, the Rock, who will set up His kingdom in fulfillment of the promises and prophecies of God's Word. So we must keep all these things in mind as we come to Daniel chapter 2 and we begin to look at the crisis for the king, the troubling revelation that he had while lying with his head on his bed. The main themes that we see in the book of Daniel are, first, that God is sovereign, that He's working out His will through kings and nations in time. And second, that God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. And we can trust and rest and hope in Him. And this is the clear message for God's people Israel in the time of Daniel and for us today. We need not fear the kings and kingdoms of this world. We need not fear those who can kill the body, but as Jesus said, fear Him who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. God is in control. And because we are in Christ, He is for us. And He is working all things together for our good. This is our hope, my friends. There is no hope in kings and governments and legislation. There is no hope in the wise men of this world. There is only hope in Jehovah, Savior God. There's only hope in Jesus Christ. So as we come to this text this morning, I'd like to outline it with 5 points. First, I see a crisis for the king. Second, we see calamity for the Chaldeans. Third, we see calm, cool, and collected Daniel. Third, we see clarity from God. And fourth, we see consummation of His will. God has a plan in all of this. He's working in all of this, and He will bring to pass His will. In verses 1 to 7, we see a crisis for the king. And my friends, we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar here, king of Babylon, ruler of the world, the head of gold. He is not subject to anyone or anything, to the Senate, to Congress. There's no constitution. There's no code of laws. He is the law. He is totally and completely sovereign in the affairs of His kingdom. Yet we see here in this passage that it is God who is firmly in control of even Nebuchadnezzar. God sends to Nebuchadnezzar some dreams, it says, some very troubling dreams. One in particular that caused him to be terrified in his spirit. So much so that he was no longer able to rest, to sleep, but he was deeply troubled in his spirit. We see this manifest in his actions in verses 2 to 7. Let's look at verses 2 to 7. It says, "Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, a great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and then we will give the interpretation. Well, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He had this dream that troubled him deeply in his spirit. What did he do? He turned to the only resources that he had. His wise men, his magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans. These were the counselors to the kings, those to which Daniel had now become a part, having just completed his 3 years of training. He was now in a sort of apprenticeship position. The word anxious in verse 3 is the same word translated troubled in verse 1, and it literally means to beat repeatedly or continually. This thing was beating Nebuchadnezzar up. He didn't have a moment of peace. He was very serious about resolving this situation. You see, he was rich beyond imagination. He was all-powerful in his realm. He had control over all men, over all external matters in the kingdom. But he could not fix the beating that was taking place in his spirit. The trouble that he was experiencing internally, and this was extremely frustrating to him. So he goes to his wise men, the chief of which were called the Chaldeans. These were men who had vast experience in interpreting dreams. They'd even recorded for many years the dreams of men and the coming consequences or implications in their lives, and they'd designed books that they could go to study dreams and give an interpretation. It was really a bunch of hocus pocus at best, and probably demonic at worst. Much like our horoscopes and astrology and magic and clinical psychology today. So the standard practice for their day was to have the king tell them the dream and give them some time, and then they would go back to scour their manuals and seek the stars and so forth and so on, and then they'd come back with some favorable, fanciful interpretation that would please the king. But it wasn't going to be that way this time. I think Nebuchadnezzar was on to these guys a bit. He was at least skeptical. And this situation was not the normal amusement or simple reassurance for the king. This was serious business. God had brought serious trouble and anxiety to the heart of Nebuchadnezzar through his dream, and he was not playing games. He wanted a real solution, a real answer to his troubled heart. Look at verses 4 to 6 again. It says, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. These guys were living a cushy life here in the kingdom and in the court and kind of important men, and all of a sudden they're going to be cut in pieces. My decision is firm, he says. He's not willing to yield. He wanted to know for sure that they were communicating with the gods, that they had a real and true answer for him. And notice how serious he is. If they cannot give him a real answer, then they will all be destroyed. Literally cut in pieces and their homes made into ash heaps. We have a king in crisis, a true spiritual crisis, and we see that this brings about calamity for the Chaldeans. If they could tell him, then they would receive great reward and bring peace to his soul. Therefore, he says, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Look at verses 7 to 11 now as we progress through the text. It says, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing, that the king requests. And there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. I think the jig is up, my friends. The false, lying, wise men of the world have been exposed, and they have no remedy for the real questions, the real trouble of life and eternity. God is firmly in control here. He is bringing this all to pass by simply sending a dream to the king. And in light of God's power and truth, the whole house of cards of man's wisdom falls apart. In verse 10, the Chaldeans say, we could tell you the dream interpretation if you'd just tell us what it is. But he won't do that. He wants to know that what they're telling him is the truth. These were the wise men. These were his counselors. We could relate this to, say, the evolutionary scientists of our day, the college professors, the media elite, the psychologists, the humanists. These are the wise men of our day, the sorcerers who give wisdom to the men of this world to cure the problems that plague their souls. When we look at the words translated sorcery or sorcerer in the Bible, this is very interesting. In much of the Old Testament, such as in Daniel 2:2, the root word has to do with magic or whispering spells, witchcraft. But when we look in the New Testament, such as Galatians 5:20 or Revelation chapter 9, 18, 21, 22, we see the word translated sorcery has the root word pharma, speaking of drugs or medicine or poisoning. It's hard not to see the application in our society and culture. Men are troubled in their spirits, deeply vexed because of sin and separation from God. We see this manifest in all kinds of physical and mental ways. And what is the cure of the world? What do the wise men of our world today say that we need to deal with our soul? It is a pill, it's a medication, a poison. We treat symptoms and not the true problem. The world says we come from nothing, we are going nowhere, and there is no God. The world says morality is based on society and the laws of our culture, on situational ethics. There is no God, there are no absolutes, and the solution to the trouble in your heart is more along the lines of diet and exercise, learning to love yourself, and an assortment of pills. Just as in our day, Nebuchadnezzar was finding out quickly that all that he had trusted in, all that he had valued to be able to solve his problems, the only resources he had, were all a sham. They had no real solution to his problem, to his absence of peace in his spirit. The only real answer was from God. The king was in crisis. The Chaldeans were about to suffer calamity because they had no answers. But there was an answer. There was truth. God had exposed the futility of man's wisdom in bringing this situation to Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans. And he was about to show his power and wisdom, his truth answer, that would bring peace to the king's heart and hope for God's people. And in all this, God would bring glory to himself. Look at verses 12 to 13 with me, please. He says, "For this reason the king was angry and very furious, and he gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Well, here enters God's man for this time. Calm, cool, and collected Daniel, I call him. Because you have to realize that he's 17 years old here. This is only 3 years into his training. He's a young man. He's an apprentice. He has no power or place. But he comes in to this serious situation. The decree has gone forth. They had begun killing the wise men, and they were seeking Daniel and his friends to kill them. And when they came, how did Daniel respond? Look at verse 14. It says, "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Well, here we have a calamity, a real crunch that Daniel finds himself in. And verse 14 tells us that he answered Arioch, the one sent to kill him, with counsel and wisdom. The words literally mean prudence and judgment. Well, where do these things come from? What does it mean that he answered with wisdom? Can you put yourself in the place of Daniel? The decree's gone forth from the sovereign king. The captain of the guard has come to your home to find you and kill you. How might you react to that? Well, James tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, that wisdom comes from God and that He gives liberally to all who ask. Psalm 111, verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Daniel had knowledge from the Word of God, from the revelation he had received in his life, but he also had wisdom, an ability to apply that knowledge prudently. He was a man of prayer. He was a man living in dependence on God, seeking His wisdom, living according to His Word. And this is why Daniel did not freak out when Arioch came. He wasn't building his life and peace on a facade, on a house of cards, on man's wisdom and understanding. He believed and trusted God and was living in continual fellowship with and dependence on Him. And he knew that God was in control of all things. Even when Daniel did not understand, when he was in a great crisis, or just through the doubts and fears of everyday life. You can imagine what was going on in Babylon at this time. The king is angry and furious. No telling what he would do next. He still had no answer to his deeply troubled spirit, and now he was out of resources. The army of the king was about the city, killing, slaying all the nobles, the wise men, the Chaldeans. Literally, it was chaos, and no one had an answer. And here was Daniel, perhaps 17 years old, a captive, a slave, and an apprentice to a very quickly dying profession. With counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch and said, "What's going on? Why is the king's decree so drastic, so severe, so urgent?" And when Arioch explains it all to Daniel, he gives him a chance. Why does he do that? Why didn't he just come in and kill Daniel as he was instructed? Why all this talk and niceties? Why does Daniel have anything to say at this point? Because God is in control, my friends. Because God is working out His will in the life of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, for Daniel and for Israel. What was it that the wise men wanted from the king? Look back to verse 8. What was it they wanted? They wanted a little time. They wanted to buy some time to sort it out. The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm." He wouldn't give them any time. He said, "No time for you." But what did Daniel want? Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "So Daniel went in to the king and asked him for time, that he might bring him the interpretation." How bold. Daniel goes into the furious, angry, troubled king. I'll bet not many people were opening that door at that time. He goes in and he says, "King, give me some time and I will give you the interpretation." This is truly amazing. We see the faith of Daniel, trusting God, acting on his faith, confident of the purposes of God in his life. And we see the favor that God has given Daniel, working in the hearts of pagans to allow the circumstances to come to pass that God wants. My brothers and sisters, He is the same God today. He's still working out His will through our lives. So Daniel goes back to his friends to seek counsel together, to appeal to God in prayer for His mercies, to save them from destruction and bring glory to himself in Babylon. This is praying in God's will, my friends. This is the whole intention of God in this event that He has orchestrated. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." We see the king in crisis. We see calamity for the Chaldeans. We see calm, cool, collected Daniel, God's man for this time. And we see clarity resulting from God's revelation. Here we have a state of chaos in Babylon. The prominent men of Babylon being slain because of a greatly troubled and angry king with no apparent solution. What can bring clarity to the confusion of men? Have you talked to people recently in your life that have no clarity in their thinking? Have you seen on the news men who aren't thinking straightly? Romans 1 says that when they turn from God, their thinking becomes futile. What can bring clarity to the confusion in our world? What about when we're confused, when we begin to think too much in our own heart and mind, or read some thoughts of men, and we become confused? What can bring clarity to the confusion in the world? It's only a revelation from God. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord." We're having such a famine in our world today. Men have turned from God and His Word. Everyone lives by their own reason, by the wisdom of the world and of men who hate God and His truth. I remember when I was first saved, witnessing to a relative, a man whom I respected, who was a good man. And I tried to explain our need for the Word of God, our need to go to God's Word to understand what is true and what is right. And he said to me, "Don't you think that we are able to figure out what is right and what is wrong?" Well, we are not, my friends. And when we turn from God and His truth, when we reject Him, then we no longer have a compass to guide us. We are lost, walking in circles. It's such a frightening thing to be lost. In my life and my work and my hobbies, I've spent a lot of time in the woods, in the massive forests of northern Wisconsin and Minnesota and Ontario. And many times I've been lost in snowstorms, in dark. I even spent a night in the wilderness in an attempt to rescue a lost friend. Perhaps the most frightening time that I can remember was on Lake Superior when I was guiding a fishing charter. And we were out fishing on a very calm, nice day, and all of a sudden a dense fog bank rolled in. We were several miles from the harbor, and we literally could not see the front of the boat. I had no bearings, no vision, no sight to see what was right before me. I only had three resources to guide me and prevent a possible real disaster. One was my sonar depth finder. I could tell if I was headed out or if I was headed in toward shore by how deep the water was. The second was my GPS, which would give me a straight line back to the harbor, but I couldn't afford to travel in a straight line, not knowing what was in between. And the third was a friend of mine who was also chartering who had radar. And I could talk to him on the radio and he could tell me where I was. We traveled slowly with these guides, cautiously, enduring a great deal of stress for the next couple of hours, making our way back to the harbor. Even when we came to the harbor, I nearly crashed into the rocks at the last moment because we came in about 50 feet to the south of the opening. I was never so thankful to be back on the dock, to be on dry land. My friends, without those guides, those compasses to guide me, I surely would have been headed out to the depths of Lake Superior, headed into the rocks of the shore, not knowing where I was going, wandering aimlessly to our peril. It's the same for us in a spiritual sense in this world. Without the truth of God, our thinking becomes futile. We operate in deception. We have no real understanding of truth and what is right and what is wrong. The lies of the devil and the world and the sin that lives in us causes us to end up miles from the harbor, headed for certain peril. This is so clear and evident as we look at our world and where it is headed. In the midst of all of this, how can we have answers? How can we have peace and salvation from our doubts and fears and trouble? Only as God gives us revelation, truth. And as we apply that truth through the renewing of our minds and trust and obedience in Him. Daniel sought God's truth, His Word, His revelation. And we see in verses 19 to 30 that Daniel received that revelation. He believed and trusted God and applied that truth to his present circumstances. Look at verse 19 with me, please. It says, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of You. And You have made known to us the king's demand.'" God revealed the truth to Daniel in a night vision. Only God could give the answer. And He did. And Daniel blessed God. He and his friends prayed. God answered their prayer. And Daniel praised God with this beautiful prayer of thanksgiving, expressing the truth of God's wisdom, power, sovereignty, knowledge, and mercy. And then Daniel applied this knowledge to bring about God's will in the world, in the lives of the people, in the context of the world. Look at verse 24. It says, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon.'" Think about this. This is Daniel telling the captain of the guard what to do. "Don't go killing those guys. Take me before the king and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Well, again, we see a king in crisis. We see calamity for the Chaldeans, the wise men of the world. We see calm, cool, collected Daniel coming in and trusting the Lord. We see clarity coming from God. And finally, we see the consummation of His will in this circumstance. God's will was to bring glory to Himself by showing His power and omniscience. And His desire was to put Daniel and his friends into positions of power and influence in Babylon that they might be able to represent Israel and be tools in the hand of God. We see in this chapter that God, simply by giving a dream to the king and working through the pagans as well as through His faithful servants, could orchestrate circumstances to facilitate His will. Daniel boldly went before the throne of the king and proclaimed the mystery, revealed the secrets, spoke the truth of God's word, and gave Him the glory. He explained that the vision was concerning the latter days, speaking of the end times, when Jesus will come and fully and finally set up His kingdom on this earth. Verse 30 clarifies that it is only God who can reveal the truth, and that He has revealed the secrets in the circumstance so that the king might understand the thoughts of his heart, and for the sake of Daniel and his friends, God's people. We see in the first half of the chapter how God brought the consummation of His will concerning the vision and the promotion of Daniel for his people. And in the details of the dream, in the second half of the chapter, we will see how God will bring to consummation His will concerning the kingdoms and nations of the world and coming of Jesus to fill the whole earth with His kingdom and righteous rule. My brothers and sisters, we must learn this lesson. God is in control. We need not fret and sorrow as others who have no hope. The leaders and kings and men of our world are no obstacle to God's will. They are accomplishing His will in His time. And there is no power, no force that can thwart the purpose of God to make His people like His Son and to come to take us to be with Him forever. God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. There's no hope in kings or governments or legislation. There's no hope in Chaldeans or the wisdom of men in this world. There's no hope in ourselves or our wisdom or our works. But for Daniel, and for you and for me, there is hope. There is confident assurance even in this evil age. There is hope in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our peace and our joy. My friends, He is the one who is coming to crush all the kingdoms of men and make them into dust and blow them away. He will judge all unrighteousness with the word of His mouth. He will break the nations with a rod of iron and rule from David's throne for 1,000 years. This was the hope and assurance of Daniel for Israel through all her trials and persecutions. And His coming is our hope as well. We will be with Him when He comes to meet us in the air, as the saints of the church age in the new covenant. It is our comfort and confidence that He has promised to come and take us to be with Him before the time of Jacob's trouble. And on that great day, when He comes back to rule and reign and redeem Israel, we will come with Him. We will rule and reign with Him. We will be priests and kings to our God. Keep looking up, my friends. Put your faith and trust and hope in Him and the truth of His Word. And no matter your circumstances, even if like Daniel, the king's army is coming to your door to kill you, know that God is in control and that He is for you. And if He is for you, then who can be against you? Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for these examples that You have recorded for us in the Old Testament. Lord, thank You for the life of Daniel. And thank You for his testimony and his example to us. And thank You for showing us what You have done in his life and really through the scope of history for Your people Israel. Thank You for Jesus who came and instituted the new covenant, Lord, and brought in the church age in which we live. Thank You for our salvation and security in Him and for the hope of His coming at the rapture. And Lord, thank You that You will keep Your promises to Israel, that You will bring the kingdom for Your people, that You will redeem them, and they will look on the one whom they have pierced. And Lord, they will receive their Messiah. Thank You for all Your promises. Thank You for Your word, Your truth. Thank You for taking care of us, for loving us, and for working all things for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.